glad you've come out to be with us tonight to worship and praise God, learn more of His blessed holy will, and to learn to be better acceptable to Him by the lives that we live. Especially good to see Sister Khan out tonight. I know it's a hard time for her, but she felt she'd rather be here with the saints of God and a part of this worship service than be at home by herself. And I know she'll draw strength from the love that you have for her and the expressions of your kindnesses. And we can remember her as already has been done in this prayer. It's also good to see Dolores Flannery here with us. Is it Podunk? I've forgotten exactly what the name of that little town is there. Well, Bug Tussle. Oh, man. And Sister Adams, Leonard's mother, here with us from Kentucky, and appreciate them coming up. It's good to see them again. And others that we have visiting, we're glad that you've come. Want to make you feel welcome. Tonight I would like to have you go home with the five words of this text that is before us in Amos 4, verse 12, committed to your memory. That's not asking very much, is it? Prepare to meet thy God. In Amos, the 4th chapter, verse 12, the prophet made these words in the statement to talk to Israel about her need to meet God. Her need to be prepared to meet God. In verse 12 he said, "Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." The five words of this text contain a warning to us. They tell us there's a time coming when we shall indeed meet God. The Lord whom we're going to meet in judgment is the only one who knows all about us. He knows our every word and thought and our deed. He's aware of every sin that we have committed. But in addition to the fact that there is a warning that there's going to be a meeting to occur, there's a commandment there given that says to prepare for that meeting with God. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. These are the words of commandment. They're imperatives instead of indicatives. It's like me telling one of the children, "Get up and close the door." That's a commandment for him to obey. And when we say, "Prepare to meet thy God," that also is a commandment which needs to be obeyed. And why shouldn't we prepare to meet God? We prepare for nearly everything else in life. Several of you have asked me about Jenny this week, and she's preparing to be able to make a living. Going to college for 4 years so that whenever she's finished, she can go out and get a job that pays a little bit more than minimum wage. Many of you have done the same thing. You've learned a skill to prepare for making a living. A bride announces she's going to get married. And for literally months before that day, there's preparation made. We arrange for someone to prepare the cake, someone to prepare the flowers. You get the dress, arrange with the bridesmaids and the bride's groom. All of this preparation for that one memorable day. We decide we're going to take a trip, and we prepare for the trip. Many of us are thinking about it's not that many years from retirement. We begin to make plans and preparations for retirement. We prepare for death through insurance in case something should happen for us. A few years ago, well, it wasn't that many, 2 or 3 years ago, I got a brown envelope from the IRS. It said, "Prepare for a tax audit." Well, it made me a little bit nervous, and I worried about that thing for months before the day came. We sat down. I made all kinds of preparation. How much more should I prepare to meet God? When I think about meeting God, there's very good reason why I need to prepare to meet God. That's because my life has not been one of perfection. It has been involving sin in my life. the times when we stumbled into the ways of the devil and disobedience to God. And there's not one of us here, if we're honest with ourselves, but we will admit with the Apostle Paul that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The prophet Isaiah told us the impact that sin has on our lives in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. He said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins have separated, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Here is the impact that my sin has had on my relationship with God. I am at enmity with God because of sin. If I'm going to meet God, I need to make preparations to meet him. Isaiah told me in the 64th chapter of that book that if I stand on the basis of my own righteousness alone, that I'm not prepared to meet God. For he said, all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. It's just like a street person going to stand before God if all that I've got to put on is my own deeds of obedience. Indeed, I have fallen into sin, and my robe is not white with purity, but it's a bunch of filthy rags as I stand before God. In the 6th chapter of Isaiah, the scripture tells about the time when God called Isaiah to be his prophet. He was lifted up to see this glorious vision of God seated on his throne. And as he saw God, the angels sang, "Holy, holy, holy," as they gave their praise to God. And when Isaiah saw this, in verse 5, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now, I suspect that whenever we're brought into the presence of God, one of the things that will happen to every one of us is that we will be reminded anew of our own imperfections in comparison to the holiness of a sinless God. And why shouldn't I make preparations to meet him? If someone said to me, "You're getting to meet President Bush," I'd make all kinds of preparations. And I tell you, Sandy'd make more than I would. She'd have to go down and get her hair fixed. Get a new dress and new shoes. And we'd probably have to have a new tie and all these things just to meet with Bush. How much more to meet God should we be making preparation to meet him? Let me suggest to you that we're going to meet God in a number of different places. Where are we going to meet God? When I first look at the passage in Amos 4, verse 12, I'm reminded that the context of this passage is not that you're going to meet God in judgment, in the sense of the final day of judgment. And when we think about the passage that is here before us, that's usually the first thing that we think about when we think about prepare to meet thy God. But when Amos was speaking to Israel, he was warning Israel to prepare to meet God in a temporal judgment. They had been wicked as a nation. The prophets had foretold and told them that the basis of God's government is that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Because Israel had been involved in sin, they were going to meet God's judgment in the form of Assyrian and later Babylonian assault and attack on their nation. And they were prepared to meet God in these physical judgments that were there. Friends, I'd like to suggest to you that before we talk about meeting God in the day of judgment, we need to talk about the meeting that's going to occur with God in the consequences of the sins that we commit. Because there is a meeting that occurs in this nature. There's just an inexorable law that has been written by God, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We see it in the harvest of our fields all the time. If we plant corn, we expect to reap corn. And if we plant beans, we expect to reap beans. Whatever you sow, you're going to also reap. One of the prophets said, you have sown to the wind, and you're going to reap the whirlwind. When we sow to the wind in the committing of sin, we ought not to be surprised when these horrible consequences come back in our face. For sin does have its consequences. In the 6th chapter of Proverbs and in verse 27, as the wise man spoke about the sin of sexual immorality, he said, can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? You just think about a man putting a torch right in there. I'm going to put a torch right in here. Can I put a torch right in here and not burn my clothes? Well, that's silly, isn't it? You know it's going to happen. And his point was that you can't commit this sin of sexual immorality without it bringing some horrible fruits with it. In the latter part of the 8th chapter, we see another statement about the consequences of sin. Listen to the strong statement that is given here. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own flesh or soul. All they that hate me love death. What he's talking about is that the person who involves himself in sin is really bringing destruction on his own flesh. Not only in the course of eternal damnation in hell, but in these horrible consequences that come to us in this life. And you think about some of the ones that happen. A young person decides they're going to go sow to the flesh, and they become involved in sexual immorality, as we've mentioned. They bring a great burden of guilt home with them. As this young person recognizes they violated God's law, they sometimes bring home with them some horrible disease. Gonorrhea, syphilis, venereal disease of one sort or another. And it's tragic, but it's also true that sometimes in their committing of the sexual immorality, they're going to bring home AIDS with them. Sometimes whenever they are guilty of sexual immorality, a young girl comes home with a child that she didn't plan for and she doesn't want. This is what happens when we sow to the wind, we reap the whirlwind. I sat down with a young couple Saturday before I left. Neither one of them were Christians. And the young man had been guilty of immorality against his wife. And I sat there and watched him tell her of the sordid details of what he had done. And I saw the tears running down her face as she cried. And I heard the anger in her voice. And she said, why did you get another woman that had the same name as I have? And I saw the little kids that were there. One of them about 2 years old and one about 6 weeks old. I saw its pain. But friends, that's one of the ways we meet God, is in the severe consequences that sin brings. The devil will tell us, here's the way for a good time. But he doesn't deliver what he promises. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap corruption. And we're going to meet God in the consequences of our sins. A young man decides he's going to experiment with beer. And so he goes out and he starts drinking with the boys. And all of a sudden the red light starts coming on in the back of his window. And he knows the policeman's got him. The policeman gives him a DUI. But you know, he only had two beers and it's really the policeman's fault. And he didn't learn anything from it. And he does it again and again. Now in the course of this, he might even have an accident and kill some innocent person. in his drunkenness and have to carry the load and burden of the guilt of his misdeed with him for the rest of his life, haunting memories that he never can completely erase. He might lose his privilege of driving. And whenever this happens, he's meeting God in the consequences of his sins. When Amos spoke to Israel, there's a judgment coming when God sends this foreign nation to punish you for your sins. He said, you better prepare to meet your God. And friend, if you've got a habit that you like to feed, that's going to be some kind of sin that God disapproves of, as he does all sin, and you're just bent on doing it, you better get prepared to face the consequences of those sins, because they will come. And you know what? I'm thankful for the consequences of sin. I'm thankful that they're painful. I don't get any sadistic glee to see somebody hurting. But there are some people whose souls will be saved because of the consequences of sin, who could not be reached any other way. Do you remember the story that Jesus told of the prodigal son? The young man that turned his back on his father's instructions. This selfish young man that was too concerned about himself to wait for his daddy to die to get his inheritance. But he went up to his daddy and said, give me what's mine now. I want it. And he took it and went into a far country and wasted it on riotous living and harlots. He was gone a good while. I know that because it says a famine came. It takes a while to be without rain before you have a famine. And even after you've got that, it takes a while that the jobs all play out. And a man gets so stooped in his poverty that he has to take one of these low-paying jobs like this young man did. He got so bad that his friends deserted him. And he had to go start feeding hogs. And he got so desperate that he'd eat what the hogs would eat if he could. And it was because of the pain of these circumstances that he came to himself and he said, you know, I had it a whole lot better when I was back at my father's house. This man couldn't learn by his daddy telling him. He couldn't learn by what he read in the Bible. But he learned from the pain of the consequences of his own sins. Things are a whole lot better back in my father's house. And I'm thankful that the consequences of sin drive some souls back to the Father, that they can be saved. We're seeing our society reap a lot of the consequences of the sin that it sown. Our schools are nearly run by the disobedient children. In Indianapolis, they're going into the schools with metal detectors to see how many kids have guns. There's a civil liberties union representative sitting there to be sure none of these kids' rights are being violated. This situation about discipline is going to get so bad that we say, we don't want you civil libertarians here. We're going to take back over the schools and run them the right way. Because these consequences of sin, you just can't butt your head against a rubber stump forever, can you? Aren't you glad that God gave hard consequences to sin that drive us back into the right way when we've tried the wrong way so long? But one of the sad parts about it is that when we're in the middle of the reaping of this harvest of consequences of sin, that even when we repent of our sins, these consequences are still there. In Proverbs, the first chapter, beginning at verse 24, the wise man described how that when men refuse to listen to God and these consequences come to them, that even though they pray to God and seek His forgiveness, that doesn't remove sin's consequences. Listen, beginning at verse 24. Because I have called, and you refused. I stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But you said it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Listen, I will laugh also at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. You see, when you sow to the wind, you're going to meet God in the consequences of your actions. There's another time that man is going to meet God. I'm going to meet God on the day that I die. I'm going to be in His presence and meet Him on that day. You know, Scripture says that when man dies, the body goes back to the dust from whence it came, and the spirit goes back to God who gave it. And as Paul thought about what was going to happen to man at the day of his death, he realized that what Jesus taught about death in the story of the rich man and Lazarus described what would happen. The wicked go to a place called torment and await the judgment day. And the righteous go to a place of paradise called Abraham's bosom. And as Paul thought about that as being the dwelling place he was going to, he said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Because I'm going to meet the Lord when I die. And so here's the time when I'm planning to see God in the day of my death. I plan to go to be in the presence of Him and dwell with Him forevermore. Scriptures tell us that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And friends, we're going to meet God in the day of our death. And we might as well go on to this third meeting that He says is going to occur. When we're going to meet God in the day of judgment. When every one of us will stand before the judgment bar of a righteous God to give answer for how we've lived in this life. Paul said it is for every one of us must give account of himself to God, Romans 14:12. And in 2 Corinthians 5:10, that we must all stand before the judgment seat of God to receive the things that we've done in this body, according to what we've done, whether it be good or evil. Friends, it's not going to be that he calls and says, will the Knollwood Church come up here to be judged? And say, well, let's see how Knollwood did. It did all of these things good and had these problems here. Well, overall, it was pretty good, so all of you people from Knollwood get to go right into heaven. That's not the way it's going to work, is it? He's going to call Mike Willis to go up for judgment, and Danny Moore, and Carrie Blackaby, and each one of us individually shall stand before the judgment seat of God. And I say, friends, we need to be preparing now to meet God. I'd like you to think with me of some of the things that we're going to give account for. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verses 12 and following, listen to the statements that are made there of how God knows our every deed, our every thought, and our every word. As he speaks about the Word of God, there seems to be a transition in meaning from the written Word to the Word that became incarnate, Jesus Christ. For notice what he said. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Or as the New English Bible says, with whom we have to reckon. God sees everything about me. The things that my mother and daddy never knew that I did, God knew. The thoughts that I never expressed to my wife, God knows. The words that I said when no one was around, God heard. And when I stand before Him in judgment, I'm going to give account for every one of these things that I did. Are you prepared to meet God? Let me give you another thing we're going to give account for. We're going to give account for how we were as parents. God committed to our trust these little children. Some mothers run down when they find out they've got one on the way. The first thing they do is kill it. God knows that. Can you imagine standing before God and saying, God, I killed my baby. Others of us that wouldn't think a thing in the world about doing something like that. Take these little babies in our hand and we bring them up and do very little to tell them about God's Word. Now we run them all over creation to get them in baseball. And we take them to scouts and we're involved in everything else about their school. But we never sit down and read them the stories about Joseph, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. We never pray with them. We never check to see if they got the Bible lesson. Now, if they show up on Monday morning not ready with their math and their science and other homework, we're on their back. But we don't even know where their church book is. We're going to give answer for those kinds of irresponsible conducts. And then we're going to give answer for our responsibilities at church. I spoke the other night about my responsibilities in the local church, and I made the observation that there are a lot of parasites in the church. I hope I didn't offend anybody by what I said, but I think it's true. You know, a parasite is a plant that lives off another plant. You get this moss in the trees down in Florida that just takes over. It doesn't have anything to do with making the tree grow, but it just lives off the energy of the other tree. That's the way it is in church. Some people come and they expect to see this table spread every Sunday morning with the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, but they don't ever volunteer to prepare it. They expect to see the carpets vacuumed, dust off the pew, the baptistry cleaned, but they don't ever plan to do one thing to participate in that cleaning. They expect to see a teacher prepared to teach a class, but they don't ever plan to teach a class. And you can just go down on everything there is in the church to be done, and they don't do any of it. But when they get here, if it's not done, they're the most vocal critics. Well, they're just letting things fall apart over there at the Knollwood Church of Christ. Why? Because of members that don't get in and help do what has to be done. And I say they're like parasites. They're like this moss that grows on the tree and lives off the energy of the parent tree itself. We're going to give answer for what we've done in the local church. We're going to give answer for our influence. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth. Driving home to us the influence that we have. Sometimes when I talk about influence, everybody thinks I'm talking about old people. Let me tell you, young people, you're responsible for your influence. I don't see any Randy's little boys going up and saying, I want a haircut just like Wellen. But you know what? If they see Matt come in with his little crease around back here on the back of his head like that, every one of them come in the next 3 or 4 weeks and they've had their barber give them one just like that. Is that right?
Those 12 years old are looking at the 15-year-olds. And the 15-year-olds are looking at the 18-year-olds. And wouldn't it be sad if one of these 15-year-olds looked at an 18-year-old that wasn't walking in God's Word and he said, I want to be just like that boy. And then that 15-year-old becomes just like him. He's not interested in one thing God said. And then that 12-year-old looking at that 15-year-old, he said, I want to be just like that. I'd like to stand before God in judgment and explain why these 10, 11, 12-year-old boys and girls aren't going to go to heaven when they die because they looked at you. That's sort of scary, isn't it? Prepare to meet your God, O Israel, is what the prophet said. I like to suggest to you it's just as true today. If you're thinking about what your condition is and you realize, you know, this is one meeting I'm not prepared for. When they send me that letter, prepare for that tax audit. I tell you what, I made sure I was prepared. I got my tax out and I laid my checks down and I had one to match every place. Reckon I ought to get my Bible down and read where every one of these is and say, yeah, I did that. Yeah, I did that. Prepare to meet your God. What can I do to prepare? Friends, if you're not a Christian tonight, you need to prepare to meet your God by having your sin washed away in the precious blood of Jesus. You can't ever make it depending upon your own perfections. You can't work enough to wash away one sin you ever committed. And so Jesus came and died on the cross of Calvary for us, with his blood being shed as an atonement for sins. And when he was risen from the dead, he sent his apostles into all the world. He said, you go preach the gospel to every creature. Men need to hear the glorious gospel of Christ. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you've never done that, you're not prepared to meet God. If you're here as one that's never been obedient to the gospel, won't you come tonight, believing in Christ with all of your heart, turning away from the sins that are present in your life and committing yourself to serving with all your ability, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, so that you can be saved in heaven, because the blood of Christ has washed away everything you did that was wrong. If you're not prepared to meet God as an erring Christian, won't you repent and pray that the thought of your heart might be forgiven you? Recognizing that what you've done is wrong, that you stand separated from God by your sin, won't you resolve never to commit it again? And come tonight confessing it to God before these people, that they can pray for you, that the thought and the intent of your heart might be forgiven you. A few years ago, I read an illustration of a man that was teaching in David Lipscomb College, and I've forgotten the teacher's name. It might have been Lipscomb, or it might have been someone else. But they were discussing how old a person needed to be when he was baptized. Ned kicked it around amongst themselves for a while, and they said, Brother Lipscomb, how old do you think a man ought to be before he's baptized? He said, 70. One of the students said, 70? He said, you might not live to be 70. He said, well, you maybe ought to do it today then. You know, I thought about that as a kid. I knew I needed to be obedient to the gospel. And I thought, I'll just wait till I'm 69, live just like the devil till then. And then when I was 69 and I got one foot in the grave and the other one on a banana peel, I'm going to obey the gospel and be saved. Then I thought, what if I don't live but to be 68? And I die outside of Christ. That's bad, isn't it? Are you prepared to meet God? There'll never be a day when it's easier than it is right now to obey the gospel. If I understand anything about the nature of sin, what it tells me is that when sin gets one of its clutches on you, it brings the other one around and wraps it too. Talk about the snares of the devil. It's like an octopus. Throws out one of its tentacles, and when it gets a hold, it throws the other one and the other one. If the devil's got you in his grasp tonight, don't ever think there's going to be time that he says, "You know, I'm going to let you loose tomorrow." No, it won't be that way. It'll be harder to repent tomorrow than it is today. That's just the way sin works. This is the easiest time in your life that you'll ever have to obey the gospel. And so tonight, while the opportunity is yours, won't you prepare to meet your God? And if we can assist you, won't you come while we stand and sing?